Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Going home to Alabama, all the way to where the ocean meets the road.
Good morning and welcome to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester here with Ellen Taylor.
Oh, yeah, Wednesday.
Mike the Great's producing like a boss.
Mm-hmm.
Ripster's doing his thing. On the line, we're going to be bringing in just a second Tom Riello from the capital city.
Oh, yes. But he's probably got a lot to say this morning.
Indeed. Yeah. Indeed. He always does. So I've got to talk about St. Martin de Porres because he is just such an incredible saint who in a lot of ways tries to fly under the radar because of his humility and his meekness. But he was born in the late 1500s and was born down in Lima, Peru. And he was of an illegitimate situation where his mother and father were not married. His dad was probably a nobleman from Spain, and his mom was a freed slave. So we're not sure whether she was African descent or native of that area. But the point is, he was kind of pushed out by society and yet lived an incredibly holy life and embraced love of the poor, himself being poor, and tried to join the Dominicans, was not allowed because of his heritage, but he still stayed there and was like a lay brother with them.
Well, you know, what's interesting is that even a saint that lived so many hundred years ago still is real and everything that we are in our faith today. You can overcome any circumstances to be holy.
Amen.
You don't have, you may not be successful in the worldly view and you may not get the accolades, but in God's eyes, sainthood is attainable for anyone. And we're not victims.
Yeah.
I think that should be a.
And his care for people, the stories are incredible because he became not a physician, but he knew, you know, Medicare, but he was also a barber. And sometimes,
well, that's practical.
Sometimes
right
he
there.
Would go and serve the poor just by cutting their hair.
Always something good.
Just so beautiful. So in his honor, we ask for his intercession this morning as we pray. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
O God, who led St. Martin de Porres by the path of humility to heavenly glory, grant that we may so follow his radiant example in this life as to merit to be exalted with him in heaven. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Spectrum Collision, a family-owned Christian business that believes in the values of hard work and doing things right the first time. Spectrum Collision, proud to be the premier automotive and collision shop in Mobile for over 20 years. Call them at 251-342-0005 and like them on Facebook.
And in world news, Glenn Youmkin won the Virginia governor's race early today, making him the first Republican to win statewide office in a dozen years. And Todd, try not to spit out your coffee.
Oh, I know.
That is hilarious.
Let's see what Jersey does today.
It's hilarious.
And in Jersey, Republican challenger Jack Chiaverelli clings on to a slight lead against Democrat Phil Murphy. So we'll see what goes on in that situation. Britain called today for the world's financial industry to channel its vast funds towards greener investments to ensure that global efforts to curb global warming succeed. Pope Francis said today that fraternal correction must always be guided by love. Speaking at the general audience in the Pope Paul VI Institute, the Pope reflected on the Apostle Paul's advice to the early Christians to correct others in a spirit of gentleness. The Supreme Court has declined to intervene in a lawsuit against a Catholic hospital that declined to perform a hysterectomy on a woman who identifies as a transgender man on the grounds that doing so would violate Catholic ethics and the U.S. bishop's directives. And in sports, in the college football playoff rankings that came out last night.
What happened, Mike?
Georgia won,
okay.
Of course. Alabama second, uh-huh. Michigan State third, and Oregon fourth.
And Miami.
So they don't have,
No, but they got a big win. They just got to keep winning. They got a big win over Pitt. And in the World Series, Atlanta Braves wins their first series since 1995, making their second World Championship.
Can we do this in the studio?
No, that's not allowed. That's
7-0.
Yes.
Okay.
Cincinnati wasn't in your top five, I noticed.
No, Cincinnati was like sixth, I believe. Yeah. So
overrated.
I don't see them
holding on.
Yeah. Okay. They're going to have to get some style points over some other teams.
There you go.
That's all the news you can use.
Wednesday morning when Tom Riello speaks to us from the capital city. Good morning, Tom Riello.
And good morning. But, you know, Mike, I'm glad to see that ESPN's on top of it. They have a major article on their website calling the whole playoff situation a joke. But this is what this is the kind of thing, and this will tie in, because you know you're right, Alan. I mean, I am on a rant this morning.
Exactly.
The thing is that they're all phonies. They're all frauds. ESPN, for a single second, doesn't want Cincinnati. Yes. Hey, ESPN, you want Cincinnati to play Georgia in the national championship game? I don't think so.
No.
I don't think so. You're billions. You're all frauds, and this is the tragedy of the media. I don't trust them. I don't trust them if my life depended on it. That's my little rant.
Well,
I tie in the college football with the politics and religion. There we go.
You're not wrong. And just, you know, looking at what happened in the election voting yesterday, there's a lot of people that agree with you, Tom, is that we're not believing the lies you're scooping up and selling us. And we're parents. We care about our children. The one thing before we get onto your topic is that the biggest winners were the parents in Virginia last night.
They led
that charge that said our children are our children, and you cannot indoctrinate them into this stuff.
Yeah, someone recently said, Todd, they asked me the question, how long have you been homeschooling? And I said, around 25 years. He goes, wow, you've been an American terrorist for 25 years. Wow, I didn't know that. I thought I was just homeschooling my kids.
Mm-hmm.
Two days ago, All Saints Day, was the 75th anniversary of the priestly ordination of one Carol Watiwa, who otherwise known as St. John Paul the Great. And you wanted to talk about an article in the National Catholic Register concerning that, right, Tom?
Yes, absolutely. One of the things about the life of Carol Watiwa, and I remember reading Weigel's biography, Witness to Hope, and if you didn't live the events with him to some extent, knowing John Paul, knowing the story, knowing the landscape, you might think that this was just over-the-top hagiography. There's no way this one life could have been this dramatic. And yet, it was that dramatic. A man who comes from Poland, the country that has been forgotten, the country that reveals in a very real sense the corruption of Europe, right? A country that was on both winning sides in the war, yet loses both times. A country that has been fought over and divided because it's centrally located, right? And Poland has to live its roots, right? They have to, and in fact, John Paul's last book that was published actually just prior to his death, Memory and Identity, touches on this very thing, is incubated in this world. And so he has to go to underground seminary. He has to figure out creative ways. He's working in chemical laboratories and rock quarries. And in some sense, and this is kind of as an aside, but not, I don't think really too much, John Paul's seminary formation teaching that I really do think the Catholic Church needs to rethink seminary and the way we do it. Because I look at his life, and I really do believe, because what he had, even though this would not have been the official title of what they did, because they had to make do in the situation they were in, but they had houses of formation. So in other words, they were not subcontracted out to some seminary 8 hours away or 15 hours away. They were living on the ground where they were going to be serving. And they were working hands, and then they were doing study in various places. They would have to move every night because of, you know, what might happen with the Nazis coming at them. I mean, imagine that. And yet this man becomes such a man of learning, right? He earns two doctorates. So his life is a life of drama, and yet we see in his yes to Christ, and this is something he says, every day he says yes to Christ. That's what marked his priesthood. Every day. It wasn't a one and done. Every day was a continual yes to Christ, much like, and we all know this, John Paul's life was so intertwined with Our Lady that her great yes, her great fiat, formed his every spirituality. When I awake in the morning, I say yes to Christ. I don't say for tomorrow. I don't say for yesterday. I say for today. If today you hear his voice. And that was the mark of John Paul, I think, every day, being aware of the presence of Christ in his life, no matter the circumstance.
Yeah, but Tom, that's so hard to do, though. I mean, if we really do at the beginning of every day say, God, your will be done, we have no idea what's going to happen. We have no idea what kind of curveball God's going to throw at us. So that's a dangerous prayer, man.
Yes, it is. And I will quote your own words, though, from yesterday, right? you were talking about this virtue of faith and your mom making this comment. I wish I had what you had. And you had this realization, this, yes, she can have it, but there's also that sense of gift and that receptivity to that gift, right? And for you, that yes, even though that yes might mean something very problematic and painful in your personal temporal life, you know deep down in your heart, your love for Christ overcomes that. And that's really hard to sell to people who don't have that same experience. But I think that's the thing that John Paul had, because here was a man who was tuned to suffering. I point out to my students all the time, you know, don't fall for the lie that theology is lived in the ivory tower. That is from the pit of hell. That is not true. And when I talk about John Paul's life, one of the things I tell them about is the fact by that time, the man is 20 years of age. Everybody close in his life is dead. He's an orphan in the world. He loses his mother when he's very, very young. He loses his sister. He loses his brother who he's so close with. And then, of course, he comes home one day from work and he sees his father dead with a heart attack. Mm. That was this man's life when he's 20. But he wasn't bitter. He was full of joy. When you look at the face of John Paul II, one thing you see is something you cannot fake. That man was a man of joy. And I think that goes back to what you were saying yesterday on the radio talking about the virtue of faith.
You know, Tom, and it's really interesting because he was formed by that suffering in his family, and he was formed by the suffering in Poland at that time. And that didn't make him give up or be dour and sour and stuff like that. He still lived in the eternal hope of Jesus Christ, and he went forward every day, and just through that step by step and others joining with him, they built back some, to steal a statement from today, they built back better. But that is truly building back better. It was building back a Christian society that had burned to the ground, a country decimated. And through that solid, singular faith he had, and that faith was contagious in Poland at that time. If you could see just some of the great, how Poland was such a great country that stood up in the world in such a discontentious time. So his suffering shaped him, and through his living a joyful life, he helped shape Poland.
Right. Yeah, I love how you put that, Ellen. That's the authentic build back better.
Mm-hmm.
Remember when he's trying to plead and beg with the European Union in the late 90s, and he makes this comment because the European Union decides in its constitution, we're going to forget our roots with God. And he says, this is just cultural amnesia on the grandest scale. Are you kidding me? You were all barbarians. It was the faith that brought you all together. It was the faith that made Europe, Europe. And no, they want nothing to do with it. And there's that great phrase that Weigel comes up. Europe is weighed down by Christophobia, right? The playoff of Flannery O'Connor's, the South is Christ haunted, right? I mean, this is the world that John Paul, he's able to speak these things because he lived it. You know, he comes to Philadelphia in 1976, the Eucharistic Congress. And the thing that he said there, if I'll read some of the quote, but he says something there that if you didn't know who said it, you might think it was some fundamentalist Baptist preacher from Dothan, Alabama who said it. But he made the comment that we were living in the times of the greatest historical confrontation humanity has ever gone through. I do not think that wide circles of American society or even the wider circles of the Christian community realize this fully. Oh my, could we say that today? How long have we been saying?
Right?
For 19 months, you go back and you play shows from April of 2020. You go back to March of 2020 even. We were very uncomfortable with language of mandates and lockdowns. All of us were. We were saying, I don't like where this is going. And in April and May, we were saying, okay, you know, this is ridiculous. This is absolutely ridiculous. I mean, with the most egregious example that, you know, bars and nightclubs and casinos can stay open in Vegas, but churches had to be closed. And we accepted it. We accepted it. It wasn't until Coeur d'Alene in Frisco, when we actually, we did a show on that, when Coeur d'Alene said, enough's enough, this is ridiculous, where they right across the street, San Francisco had an ordinance that people could come in for bars and all that stuff, but the cathedral could, remember that? The cathedral mm-hmm. could only have less than 10 people in. I mean, are you kidding me? You're making a mockery of this. But they mocked us, and we let it happen. And I still say this every day. Far too many in our ecclesial leadership, for whatever reason, they're far too trusting. If everybody thinks that vaccine mandates is where this ends, did you see what our dear friend, the Prince, the beloved Prince Charles across the pond said?
Oh, no.
He says, we have to fight climate change with every force and vigor. He said the same thing Trudeau said. We have learned from the coronavirus how to deal with climate change. Catholic bishops, pay attention. They're not your friends. I know you all think they are, but they're not your friends. And then John Paul said this. He says, we are now facing the final confrontation between the church and the anti-church of the gospel versus the anti-gospel. Wow. Mm-hmm. Wow. This confrontation.
The problem, though, is, Tom, that John Paul, he lived this out of understanding suffering. And in today's world, you know, this is the complexity of it. I had a conversation some weeks back with someone who said, well, Todd, I just don't understand if you're really living the life of faith that God wouldn't protect you in all ways. Because we were talking about, you know, I think about that time that John Paul the Great was hit by a truck when he was walking home from the quarry and it almost killed him. And, and yet you'd think, oh, this is the future pope. Wouldn't God protect him in some way or put angels around him where the truck would have bounced off him or something like that? But we have this mindset that if we live a life of faith that we're not going to suffer. How do we overcome that, Tom?
I think we have to look at the cross. I think that's always the key thing. St. Paul, who of course obviously lives in light of the glory of the resurrection, always directs his audience to the cross, to Christ crucified. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture, right? That he desires to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is the mantra of his ministry, and I think this is the key thing. This is the danger and the seduction of all of this. If you come to Jesus and everything's going to be fine and hunky-dory, no. When Christ calls a man, says Bonhoeffer, he bids him to come and die. And that's the message that we have to proclaim. We have to proclaim it loudly. This is the danger, though, of reducing faith to social ritualism, the danger of reducing faith to a psychological thing, a cultural thing. No, faith, authentic faith, is an encounter. And I think that's the key thing. Carolyn Wojtyla met Jesus Christ. Todd Sylvester met Jesus Christ as a young teen in Connecticut, and that forever and definitively changed his life. That's the key thing. And that's the struggle, as my dear friend Father Driscoll always says about free will, right? It's a burden, he says. He says it's a burden, right? Because on some level, we choose the opposite. And we don't like the message of suffering. We don't like the message, unless you pick up your cross and follow me. But that is the way forward, to recognize that suffering needs to be integrated into the warp and woof of my life so that we can say, like St. Paul in Colossians 1, verse 24, that I fill up in my body what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Oh, my Lance, I remember when my dad was dying, and I always bring this up. One of the greatest graces of my life was to be in the room, along with my brother Kenny, when my father passed from this world on November the 26th, at about 11:45 a.m. on a Wednesday morning. He and I were in that room. My brother's now a priest in New York. I am privileged to serve the church here in Mobile. But that moment was a moment of grace. And one of my brothers made the comment and said, I wish God would take him already. It's not fair. He's suffering too much. I said, but Joe, you don't know that there might be some young girl out there who's thinking about an abortion, and dad's suffering right now is that redemptive means whereby she's going to say yes to life. Amen. We don't know. We'll find out in heaven, but we don't know. And that's when I realized in that moment, in 2008, I really, really and truly believe this stuff. I stake my life on it. Amen. That's where suffering can transform us.
Amen.
Amen. That's so true. Good. We can't live on a prosperity gospel.
You gave me chills, Tom. You gave me chills.
Tom Riello, we'll talk to you soon. Love it when you
have a
on.
Great day, everybody.
Awesome. I love that guy.
Oh, he is on fire.
So good. I love the church.
Gary Zimak's in the studio. We're going to talk to him next. He's going to bring joy. He's going to help us find joy. And, you know, after
peace.
We find a cup of coffee.
Peace right, now.
Right here, LA Catholic Morning continues.
Where the heart is, and my heart lives by the thing. Don't worry. Be happy.
Is this his theme song, Tom?
Of course not. Okay. He's played it plenty of times when Gary's come on.
I know.
Welcome back to LA Catholic
Only
Morning.
Only happy
here.
People. You don't get that song.
On Archangel
You
Radio.
Don't get that song.
Wow.
Because you're ranting.
Wow. Ellen Taylor dropping truth bombs all over the place in the studio.
This is the morning of truth bombs.
Nice. Uh-huh. In studio, regular guest, Mr. Gary Zimak, who just spoke at the ACCW last night, right?
Exactly. I can't believe I'm here.
Yeah.
How was the talk last night?
It went well. It went well. I was brilliant, Todd.
The Archbishop was texting me, said it was awesome.
Uh-huh. I was right next to the Archbishop, which really is pretty intimidating to be right next to him. And every now and then I'd look at him, he'd be smiling. I'd say, that's good. Keep going. But no, it was what a great bunch of ladies. And, you know, what a blessing. What a blessing to be there.
And they all walked out of there a little bit more peaceful, a little less anxiety in their lives.
I certainly hope so. I know I did. The talk was on hope last night. Mm-hmm. And I said, I went in there and I said, I know somebody here needs to hear this. And my message last night was, it will get better.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And after your last guest, I mean, I think you guys should you know, really confront me on this. Like, how do we know it'll get better? And my message last night was, and you know, because you mentioned the prosperity gospel,
right,
that's a dangerous belief, you know?
Uh-huh.
What I said was, when you bring Jesus into this situation, I don't know what will happen.
Yeah.
But it will get better in some way. Sometimes, listen to this, sometimes he calms the storm, sometimes he calms the sailor.
Mm-hmm. Say that again.
Sometimes Jesus calms the storm, sometimes he calms the sailor. So he can keep the storm active around us, but yet give us peace.
Yeah, but we don't think that way, Gary.
No,
we always wanted to calm the storm.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. I do.
We want him to change the situation.
Exactly.
Change the situation.
Exactly, Todd.
Yeah.
And when you... Your last guest was talking about thy will be done, you know, and you said it's tough. Yeah, it is tough. But God's will is going to be done anyway.
Yeah.
What he's looking for is our acceptance, our conscious decision. Your will be done, Lord. You know, and the tough thing about that is that means when things happen I don't like. After I said, thy will be done,
right.
I'm not supposed to complain.
Mm-hmm.
That's hard. I'm a work in progress.
Well, but the problem is, though, is that when we, and Tom alluded it in the last segment, when we accept Christ's will be done and God's will be done in our life, society tells us everything should be perfect or your Christ is not real.
Exactly.
If he was real, you'd have gold raining down, you know, your money tree would sprout in the backyard, your kids would be perfect.
Just like the life Jesus led in the Blessed Mother and St. Joseph. Just a life of luxury, no problems,
mercy.
Right?
Yeah.
But that's the beautiful thing. There can be joy in that suffering, and that's the key. Suffering's going to come our way whether we follow Christ or not.
Yeah.
But he transforms it, and that's what I'm learning. I'm a work in progress. But that's the message I travel around the country to share.
Years ago, I was on retreat, Gary, and the retreat master, just an incredibly holy man, fantastic priest, and he was talking about the reading in Samuel, how we all know the story of the seraph serpents, and how Moses then put a seraph on a staff, and it's alluding to Christ on the cross. We all know that, but we don't think about the details of the fact that God didn't take away the serpents.
Right. Mm-hmm.
The snakes were still there. He just gave them a way to get through, to be healed once they got bitten. But I mean, when he pointed that out, I went back and read it over and over again. I went, wait a minute. They prayed for the snakes to get out of there.
Right.
And they stayed. The snakes were still there, Gary. In my life, oftentimes, the snakes are still there.
Exactly.
So you're telling me to hope? Come on, man.
Because the Lord can give us that peace in the midst of the storm. He's going to do what's best, Todd. Because listen, if he always did what we wanted, right? You know where I'm going with this, right? Then who would be God? We would be God.
Mm-hmm.
And he gets that. And you know what? He loves us too much to listen to us when we're asking for something that's not really good for us.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Because he's got the big picture in mind. He wants to get us to heaven. But the thing is, sometimes, I talked about this last night at the convention, sometimes we focus, you know, hope, the what Christian hope is, it's the belief and the desire that even though I've got a lot of imperfections, that I can make it to heaven one day with the help of the Lord's grace. But I said sometimes that hope for heaven doesn't trickle down and help us get out of bed in the morning.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because we've got the financial problems, we've got the relationship problems, we got the health issues. But he wants us to be happy. That's the incredible thing. You know, sometimes we think God doesn't want us to be happy. I thought he wanted a cross. Yes and yes. He wants both.
Yeah.
And it's so weird. It's such a paradox. But you guys know this is true. You can find that happiness and peace in the midst of that suffering, that cross, if you bring him into the situation.
And we know it's true, but we've got amnesia.
We do. There,
we really do. We forget. Now, you got to tell me, how can I get to this place? Because this is my issue. I'm praying for certain things. Right. I'm very specific with my prayers. And sometimes God will speak very clearly to my heart, and he'll say, do you want this even if it's not my will? And deep down, Gary, I want to say yes. I really do. I want to say yes. I want to go, well, God, you don't understand. This would be fantastic if you just let fill in the blank happen.
Yeah.
So how do I get to that point where I'm really docile to the Holy Spirit and I surrender my will
to
his?
You just gave me a great book title, Todd. God, You Don't Understand. Yeah. Well, I love that, but it's true. I have that conversation with all the time. But you don't understand. I need it today.
Yeah, right now. Specifically. This is what I need.
Well, Gary, I think the world and even Christians misinterpret what is happiness and what is joy.
Right.
And this inner joy that comes from walking side by side with Christ, carrying the cross, it may not bring you happiness in every situation on a daily basis, but it's going to bring you this inner joy that's going to radiate out of you and affect those around you.
Right, right. And that's a good point. And here's what I would say to that. And sometimes I used to think that God doesn't want us to be happy.
Uh-huh.
But if we look at the Beatitudes, for instance, when Jesus said, blessed are, you know, the poor in spirit, and he goes on and on. That word blessed in some Bibles, including the Jerusalem Bible, which is an approved Catholic Bible, is translated to be happy. So there is a happiness. I think what the Lord wants us to be happy.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord wants us to be joyful and to rejoice. And we do that because of his presence in our life, not because of anything that happens. What the world is telling us is pleasure is where it's all about.
Mm.
You know, and pleasure is an involuntary response to, like, hey, this feels good. I like the weather here. You know, I'm just going to, I like it. Feels good. But happiness or joy, that happens. That's possible no matter what's going on around us. I don't have this mastered.
Uh-huh.
I really don't.
Well, you're doing pretty good.
You know, I was looking yesterday at the sky. I was staying over at Orange Beach, and this is horrible. My poor wife, I'm FaceTiming her, which
that's
is a mistake.
Miserable.
40 degrees.
What are you thinking, Gary Zimac?
She's got her bathrobe on. She's cold, and this beautiful blue sky around me. And
she's
beach.
Like, why am I not there?
Yes. So it's difficult. But it's easy to be... To feel that pleasure when it's, you know, that involuntary response. It's harder to say, all right, Lord, I don't like what's going on around me. This is tough. But that's what Paul did. Paul said, I rejoice. I choose to rejoice.
Well, I do like how you use that word pleasure, because in today's culture, everything we strive for should bring us pleasure.
Exactly.
And so there's no concerns other than beyond your personal pleasure with having more money or doing this or.
But a lot of it does give us pleasure. I mean,
it does.
That's it's so fleeting.
True.
You know, I love ice cream. I mean, I love it. I've got a fantastic relationship with ice cream.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, it's not going to really fulfill anything deep in my heart, right, Gary?
But it does taste good. Right? I love sweets. And, you know, God wants us to enjoy these material things. But I think the key is, and I've thought a lot about this, 10 years of full-time ministry, talking about overcoming worry. They don't do that to you. But it's a fleeting happiness or a fleeting pleasure. It doesn't last.
Right.
You know, and I think that's what the Lord, he gives us. I mean, and it's so weird. It's so radical to say if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're going to be able to rejoice no matter what. People think you're nuts when you say that because that's not what the world teaches us.
All right. So then how do we get deeper? How do we get beyond that shallowness of just wanting the little earthly pleasures to desiring authentic joy?
I think it's a conscious decision.
Okay.
And I think a lot of times I might not want it, but I say, Lord, you know, give me what I need. If you're going to say no to this request, I'm okay with it. I'm not going to feel good about it. But, and I think it's a gradual process. That's why I go to daily mass. I need to receive Jesus every day because I can't do this on my own. But I'm gradually starting to see myself accept his will a little bit more than I used to. But I don't have it down. I'm going to be working on this for the rest of my life. But sometimes I say, Lord, you know, you said no to me. I know it's best. Thank you.
Yeah.
I don't feel it, but I say it.
Yeah.
I think it's an act of the will.
It was a good holy man I knew years ago that was a mentor to me who he always referred to himself as an intentional disciple.
Yeah.
And at first I was like, well, what do you mean by that? I mean, we're all disciples. He goes, no. You have to be intentional. Every day you've got to get up.
That's right.
And say to your own personal free will, it's like, Lord, I am yours. Yeah. I am laying this down at the foot of your cross. But Gary, that's scary.
Oh, of course it's scary. But you know, you don't have to feel to say it. You know, Lord, your will be done. Here
Wait,
we go.
Say that again.
You don't have to feel it to say it or to believe it, right? Todd, you and I have talked about this before, our families.
Yeah.
We have a hard time letting go of our family because I know what's best for my kids. I'm here today. They're back in New Jersey.
Mm-hmm.
It's not easy for me. But I spoke to my Father in heaven today, and I said, you take care of them today because ultimately you're in charge anyway. But that's hard to accept. I'm a control freak. That's not easy.
Gary, have you felt a difference? You said you've been doing this happiness ministry, I'll call it, for 10 years.
Yeah.
Have you seen a difference in how people feel? Are they more unhappy? Are there challenges, particularly in these last couple years, that we feel like we've encountered so many world issues weighing on our shoulders and on our families?
Oh, yeah. I think it's gotten more difficult.
Yeah.
I am getting more and more emails and meeting more people who are really struggling with the way the world is right now.
Uh-huh.
And you know, the good thing, Ellen, is this is what I try to remember, that God doesn't change. And he's still in control, even though it sure doesn't look like it.
Yeah.
Right. And this is all about humility, you know, and I'm a proud person and I like to tell the Lord, hey, Lord, don't you understand this world is really messed up? You know?
Yeah.
What are you doing?
God, you don't understand.
Right.
Yeah.
Can we go back to that?
Have you turned on the news, God?
Yeah.
Yeah.
But he's still in control. And that makes me feel good.
All right. But if I'm not feeling that.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
What do I do with that situation? I mean, because anxiety is real, Gary.
On the night before he died, and, you know, Jenny and I were talking about this on the way over here to the studio. On the night before he died, Jesus in the garden said, Father, if it be your will, let this cup of suffering pass me by. I think he gave us the example, but not as I will, but your will be done. And what happened? In Luke's gospel, an angel was sent to him to comfort him. And he prayed more earnestly. So, you know, he showed us that you don't have to feel it to make that conscious decision.
That balancing act is just
it's just hard.
So rough. I mean, it's happened in my life. You know, I mentioned the story about when I tore my Achilles tendon now years ago and the first time. And then through the healing process, and I was really praying. I was like, God, you know, whatever you need, you know, whatever. Allow in my life whatever is best for me and for your kingdom and for your glory.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I tore it again, the same one, and I started crying because I'm like, no, I don't want months of using the knee scooter again. I mean, I was thinking about all the things that I had to do.
Right.
And it just broke me down. And there are people listening right now who feel broken down.
Exactly.
So speak to their
hearts.
And
that's why I do what I do, because and I am not trivializing your feelings, because I feel everything that you're talking about. The message I delivered last night, no matter what your situation, it will get better. And that's sort of the message I'm going to deliver at St. Lawrence tonight. It's going to, the talk is called Give Up Worry for Good, but I want to give hope to the hopeless because Jesus is all about hope. And I gave several examples in my talk last night. I'll mention some tonight when I speak of people who were in what looked like a hopeless situation. All of a sudden, Jesus transformed this, the situation. One of the examples I gave was Peter walking on the water. We all know that story. And then he took his eyes off of Jesus, and he began to sink. And Jesus reached out and grabbed him. And I think a lot of times we look at that, and we think that when that happened, the storm went away.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not what the Bible said. The Bible said that when they climbed back into the boat, the wind died down. How long was Peter out on the sea in the middle of the storm with Jesus? We don't know.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes he doesn't take the storm away, but he gives us what we need to find that peace.
Wow.
And you know, that's a great message if we could only believe it, because then we're saying, I don't care what happens to me. You know, and I can't say that because I hate to suffer. But if we can get to that point where we say, Lord, bring it on.
Yeah,
as long as you're with me.
We have talked about this before, Gary.
No, yeah.
I can take the heat myself. You know, the reason why I was crying is because I knew I had to do stuff for other people. And I couldn't do this stuff for other people. I can't go to my daughter's house and clean out her gutters when I'm on a knee scooter. So so it's the other people that I'm looking at, and I'm thinking, I personally either can't help them, or if they're suffering. Like, there are people right now who are praying for people that are close to them, family members and loved ones, and they're seeing them suffer. So what do you say to that?
You know, it's hard. I don't like to downplay suffering, because some people are suffering tremendously. I get emails all the time from people who are really, really, really suffering. But what it comes down to is we got to remember three things. God loves us. Mm. God is with us. And God's bigger than our problems. He can fix or take away the suffering if he wanted to. And, you know, you got to be really delicate to go to somebody in a really difficult situation, say, well, this is God's will. You don't want to say that.
No, no, mm-hmm. no.
But, you know, he does love us, and he can take away the suffering or prevent it. So somehow it must be good for us.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know? I'm not saying it's easy, because it's not.
There was a friend who was suffering a great deal because her husband was dying. He had ALS.
Whoa.
And it was just a long-standing illness, and it was just hard on the family. It was hard on their family business. I mean, there was a lot going on. And I kept telling her, I said, I'm praying for healing. And she goes, you know, I'm praying for God's will.
Wow.
And then she goes, and I think what God's will is to make me stronger.
Mm-hmm.
And I was like, I need some of your hair clippings for relics. Like, that's... How do I get to that place?
That's
Gary?
The power of God's grace. You're not going to get there on your own. Neither am I. You know, and here's the thing, and I make this point in a lot of my talks. God doesn't give us the grace to deal with the imaginums. And I think we talked about this on the show before. To me, looking at an ALS patient, to look at this wife watching her husband suffer, I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I would never be able to do that. That's because to me, it's an imaginary problem. It's not real in my life. If it was my problem, I fully believe he'd give me the grace to deal with it.
Amen.
So right.
But that's so hard. You look at other people's problems, and it's that what-if scenario, you know? Wow. It's dangerous.
All right, so your talk tonight is what time?
7 p.m.
7 p.m. at St. Lawrence. You just show up. You don't
just
have to...
Just show up.
There's no tickets?
No tickets.
No tickets. No admission charge.
Just show up.
Uh-huh.
Yep. And I
will. Do you have to have a certain level of anxiety to walk in the door?
No. And all are welcome. You don't even have to be Catholic to come.
Come on.
Yeah,
bring your friends. Bring your neighbors.
Your friends. I'll have my books for sale. I will be there. And I intend to give hope to the hopeless tonight. That's my goal.
Wow.
Me and the Holy Spirit. So if I mess up, I would have told the Holy Spirit, you know, it's you and me. So
Gary Zimek, thanks so much for coming in studio.
Oh, my pleasure.
Jenny,
so great
thanks
to
for
be here.
Driving him from Orange Beach this morning.
Nice.
Coming up, we're talking with
Michael Cozart from Spring Hill College's Trio program.
Oh, good. We're going to talk about that next year on L.A. Catholic Morning.
Home is where the heart is, and my heart lives by the bay. Home is where the heart is, and my heart lives by the bay.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Mike the Great's at the Command Center. Ripster's over there doing his thing. In studio, we have Michael Cozart, who is the director of Spring Hill College's TRIO program. Good morning, Michael.
Good morning.
Thanks so much for joining us.
Thank you for having me.
Okay, so TRIO program, is that an acronym, or are we talking TRIO as in three? What are we talking about?
So, no, it is not an acronym. Mm-hmm. So TRIO, 1964, President Lyndon Johnson started, there was the war on poverty. So there were programs that were created to help first generation, low income or people from disadvantaged backgrounds to excel in education. So 1964, you have talent search that was established. 1965, you have Upward Bound that was established. 1968, you have Student Support Services. So those three programs were TRIO. Talent Search worked with students middle school to high school. Upward Bound worked with students high school to prepare them for college. And then in 1968, you have Student Support Services, which worked with those students once they got to college to be successful. So we're the first college access, college retention program in the country.
That is so cool. And when you say first generation, you're talking about like, oh, this is the first person to ever go to college in our family.
So first generation, our definition of first generation is first, neither parent graduated from a four-year college. So a parent could have gone to college, went all the way up to senior year, did not graduate. So first generation students are students whose parents did not complete a four-year degree.
Wow. Mm-hmm. All right. So talk to us about those three programs and how they work with students.
So, again, you have the pre-college programs, again, Upward Bound, Talent Search. These are the premier college access programs, and we're talking about working with students from all over the country, first-generation students, middle school. Again, Talent Search works with students middle school to high school, prepare them and motivate them, get them the skills to get to college. And when we think about first-generation, so if you think about a student that's a first-generation student, parent did not complete college, the mindset or the thought is not maybe going to college. You know, you work, and depending on what the family situation is, economic status, college is not attainable. It's too expensive. So for a program to say, listen, hey, we're going to help you to get to college. We're going to show you how to get to college. And so these programs take students, you know, so these programs bring students to college campuses, take them on college tours, make sure they have the skills that are necessary to get to college. These two, the first Upper Bound and Talent Search, the college access programs. Then you have Student Support Services, which is what we have at Spring Hill. It says, listen, now that you come here, we're going to help you be successful. Research states that if students are first-generation students, if they don't get connected within the first 4 weeks of college, they have a high rate of falling out.
Wow.
Because, mm-hmm. again, it's culture. So if you are a college graduate, you and your spouse are a college graduate, for your children, expectation is to what? Go to college. Mm-hmm. Where are you going to go? We really want you to go where mom and dad
are. Yeah.
So that is the expectation from kindergarten on to K-12. The expectation is that you are going to college. And so everything that you do, vacations, spring breaks, freshman college visits, homecoming, you think parents go back to homecoming. So these kids know college. Mm-hmm. It's not even a thought. It's just, this is what you're going to do. But if you take a person whose parents did not complete college, who they may not understand the value of college education, they may not understand, or is this socially economic? I used to live in Oklahoma, and so I lived in Oklahoma, lived in Kansas City, which is where I'm from, mm-hmm. Go Chiefs, and now I'm in Mobile. So I took some students from Oklahoma City to Norman, and these students, and we met with the student. He said his first time ever at a college. Was the first day of school. That's typically unheard of.
Wow.
When you think about first generation. Why? Mm-hmm. Because, again, my wife and I are college graduates. We did college tours for spring break. So my son is 16, but my son at the age of 10 had been to 40 colleges.
Whoa.
Wow.
Whoa. 10. Whoa.
Oh, so, that's an outlier, though.
So,
right?
Yeah, hang on a second. That's not normal.
It's not normal, but what it is, well, we have to expose kids to college. And if you don't, I believe if you don't see it, you can't do
yeah,
something
you can't
that
envision
you don't
it.
See.
Yeah, but your poor son, how do you choose? 40 different schools. Michael, come on.
I don't care what he chooses. As long as he has an option. So my daughter at the same time. My daughter is 26. She's working on her doctorate degree.
Wow.
By the time she had graduated, she had probably been to about 70 colleges.
That's awesome.
Yeah. So how has this changed? Because this program started in the 60s.
Yes.
And here we are sitting in 2021. How have what kind of challenges do you have in talking to the first gen kids now than maybe back when the program started?
So changes. Environment and culture and society has changed. I did an interview with a young lady who's working on her master's degree, and so she asked me, you know, a couple of questions. I said, so if I wouldn't have a job if college was attainable for everyone, if you know, if for poor people, for low income people, for first generation people, for people who are minoritized, or you know, if college was the thing for everyone, then I wouldn't have a job.
Mm-hmm.
But that's still not the case. Mm-hmm. We're talking about 58 years later,
yeah,
and we're still trying to advocate for first generation students from low income backgrounds, students with disabilities, because again, that is not the norm. When you look at urban schools, or when you look at rural, so you can take urban people from people minoritized people, or you can take rural people, poor, disadvantaged, black, white, and they still need an advocate to get to college because it is not attainable.
And what's Spring Hill College doing? So when they get there to Spring Hill, let's say they're a first-gen student, what kind of things are you doing for them?
So what we do, and we're one program, one institution. There are over thousands of programs across the country. So when you come to Spring Hill, if you're in a student support services, or you go to another school across the country, when you go to student support services, we support, we advocate, we provide mentoring, tutoring, coaching, life coaching. We help students with class selection. We help students to advocate, answer the questions that they do not know. I'm a first generation low income student. My mother, God rest her soul, just passed on last month, but I remember 30 years ago, she asked me, how are we going to pay intuition? You don't pay intuition. Mm-hmm. She didn't graduate from college. So we answer those questions. We help students to advocate, to fight for their rights. You know, education should be a right for everyone. Everyone should have a right to free public education. Mm-hmm. Well, everyone does have a right to free public education. So what we do is help make sure that the low income, the disadvantaged, the disenfranchised students get to college and then get through college. And so what we do is we wrap, there are a myriad of services, coaching, life coaching, mentoring. We even help students to, if a student leaves, graduates from my program. I talked with a young man who's graduating in May, and he's going to, he says he had about 12 colleges that he'll go to law school. So I said, listen, I need your top two, the schools that you decide on, we'll take that visit.
Mm-hmm.
Nice.
Yeah.
Free. This is the most successful program that the federal government has funded.
That's awesome.
Wow. Michael Kozar. So
that's
how can
awesome.
Kids get some help? SHC.edu?
SHC.edu, or you can email us ssprogram@shc.edu.
Awesome.
Great
Michael
work.
Kozar, thank you so much.
Thank you.
Thank you for coming in.
Fantastic.
My pleasure.
We thank our sponsor, Caligaz Printing, for over 25 years. Caligaz has been Mobile's leading full-service commercial and digital printer. For great holiday ideas, visit Caligaz's t-shirt brand, Finns Apparel, at finnsapparel.com. That's P-H-I-N-S apparel.com. Who's coming up tomorrow, Mike?
Yes, tomorrow, Don Prudlow continues our church history series, talking about the history of prayer for the dead and purgatory. April Redlinger shares about a new series on manliness, and Rob Herbst has our article of interest and previews the Catholic Week. So there's that.
Oh.
Excited about that new series on manliness.
Oh, yes. I'm going to brush
Ellen.
Up on my... I used a screwdriver last night to fix my laptop battery.
I'm so proud of you, and I'm serious. I am sincere when I say that. I think that's fantastic.
My big thing of the week there.
Fantastic. Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio, WNGL 1410 AM and 94.5 FM. God bless y'all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.